Turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers chapter 32. Reading from the ESV translation, hear the word of the Lord. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elalah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. And he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. And they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we will take up arms, ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms and go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that, you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will pass over, every man who is armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord orders. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribe of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, and you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, "What the Lord has said to our servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan." And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad, and to the people of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with their territories, the cities of the land throughout the country. And the people of Gad built Dibon, Ataroth, Arar, Atroth-Sophon, Jazer, Jogbaha, Beth-Nimrah, and Beth-Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the people of Reuben built Heshbon, Elealeh, Kiriathaim, Nebo, and Belmeon. Their names were changed, and Sibma. And they gave other names to the cities they had built. And the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, went to Gilead and captured it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he settled in it. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and captured their villages and called them Havoth-Jair. And Nobah went and captured Kenneth and its villages and called it Nobah after his own name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would use these moments to sanctify us in the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his holy name and to his glory. Amen. We've been making our way through a series in the book of Numbers and following the Israelites through their wilderness journey, their exodus out of Egypt, the wilderness journey, the failure of the first generation, the passing of the torch to the second generation 40 years later. And here is that second generation, and they're standing on the brink of the promised land, ready to go in and to take and to conquer that which the Lord had promised to Abraham so many generations before. And at this particular point in the story, on the very eve of entering that promised rest, we have an ancient version of the problem of the love of money and worldly possessions, earthly treasures. The Reubenites, the Gadites, these two tribes, had a lot of cattle. And it was legitimate. They fought hard for it. They worked hard. They planned. They prepared. They set themselves to the task. And as a result, they had a large number of livestock. Certainly no sin in that. Certainly no sin in great possessions. Yet what we see is that by having so much stuff, a temptation was placed in their path. A temptation to make decisions dictated by their possessions rather than by the Lord's promise. It's a timeless problem. It's a timeless temptation. It's one that we are repeatedly warned against throughout the pages of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. They saw an area that was good cattle country, and they had a lot of cattle. And the temptation was great. So they come to Moses here in chapter 32, and they ask his permission. May we settle here in the Transjordan, the area east of the Jordan, have a good place for all of our stuff, and not be required to cross the river and enter into the promised land. The land that was promised to Abraham so long ago. You see, economics were driving their request. Not theology, not the Word of God, not the promise that had been made to generation after generation, but stuff. The wealth of cattle, the grazing potential of the Transjordan. In effect, they're asking to settle for worldly comforts rather than where the Lord had called them to settle. You can't read this passage without thinking of Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19, the Lord said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That's a problem for the Reubenites and the Gadites. But Moses calls them on it. It's a sharp rebuke. In fact, in verse 14, he says, "You brood of sinful men," in Numbers chapter 32. "You have risen in your father's place." In other words, you remind me so much of that first generation. He saw the sinful motivations behind their request. In fact, he challenges them at 3 points. First of all, verse 6, "Shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here?" He challenges their selfish desire for comfort. Why should they sit here in worldly comfort while their band of brothers presses forward in the hardship and the war of the wilderness toward the prize that the Lord has promised them in the promised land? Why should they stay behind and settle for such worldly comforts? But that's always a temptation, isn't it? The more we have, the more worldly comforts, the more earthly possessions, the more comfortable we become. And the more comfortable we become, the harder it is to think about things beyond. To think about our goal, to think about our hope, to think about heavenly things. The harder it is to think about the needs of other people. It's not that money is evil, it's the love of money that becomes the problem. And the temptation is to become so inwardly focused, maintaining our own personal comfort, that we lose sight of the needs of others. It's what Moses is warning them about here. How can you stay here and enjoy these earthly comforts and forget about the needs of the brethren? The temptation is to create this illusion of self-sufficiency, of self-sustaining, that this world is all there is. In fact, skip forward a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Right before they go into the promised land, the Lord will remind them in what I call the fat and happy chapter. When you get to the promised land, when you entered in, and you have these wonderful vineyards and these wonderful dwelling places and all these cattle and all these sheep and all this and that and that and that, do not forget. Do not forget who provides everything you have. You do not own it. It belongs to the Lord. You're not self-sufficient. You're not self-sustaining. This world is not all there is. And don't let it tempt you to fool. Don't let it fool you that that's the case. Secondly, in verse 7, Moses says, "Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them?" See, here he's reminding them of the likely result of what's going to happen if they settle for these earthly comforts rather than pressing on to the promise. It's a bad example. And he says to them, if you do this, this may very well turn the hearts of other Israelites to do the same thing. And why not? They'll look at you, they'll see how comfortable you are, how good you have it. Why shouldn't I turn away from that promise and just settle for the good stuff here? The earthly stuff, the fleeting stuff. Why should the rest of the church fight the good fight and press on to the goal to win the prize if these folks get to turn back and stop and quit at this point in the race? Of course, Moses' point is that this half-heartedness is not acceptable. Same thing today. If I'm cool toward God, if I'm cool toward the things of God, if I'm quite pleasantly comfortable with the treasures of this world, and that reflects in my life, sets a bad example for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Those around me are just as likely to say, well, I'll be cool to the things of God too. Of course, just the opposite is true as well. When you're passionate about the things of God and you're passionate about His Word and obeying Him and following Him and your sanctification, that rubs off on those around you too. It encourages one another. In fact, that's one of the reasons that we're commanded in Scripture to attend church as the body of Christ. In Hebrews 10:25, we're told not to forsake the assembly, but to come together and encourage one another, spur one another on in the wilderness battle. And all the more as you see that day approaching. Every day, heaven is one day closer. Eternity is one day closer. And that should encourage us even more to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage one another on in the battle. Well, thirdly, Moses compares these Reubenites and Gadites to those scouts of that first generation. You've risen in your father's place, he says in verse 14. If you turn away, he will abandon them again, like he did with that first generation. That first generation, you remember the scouts back in Numbers 13. They went out and looked at the land and decided they couldn't conquer it. They couldn't take it. The Lord commanded them to go, and they looked at it and just said, we can't do it. They made a decision based on sight. Now, that's not faith. Faith is not marked by sight. Faith is marked by a holy discontentment for the things of this world and an understanding that there is something much greater that's promised beyond. They didn't think things through. You read through this passage and you don't get the sense, like that first generation, that they were just bent on disobedience and rebellion. They just didn't think things through. And that's how sin often begins, this overwhelming passion, desire for something worldly, clouds the judgment, clouds any thinking of what the implications might be down the road. There's a great quote from Matthew Henry on this passage. He says, if men would consider what would be the end of sin, they would be much more afraid of the beginnings of it. And that's how sin often works. It's so enticing. Here are these men. They've got cattle. Here's good cattle land. I'm comfortable. You're comfortable. Let's just settle here. Seemed like a good idea at the time. How often does seem like a good idea at the time turn into a shipwrecked life? And that's what Moses is warning him of. He calls him on it. You can't do this. This is at the peril of your soul. Well, fortunately, they respond quite differently from that first generation. And their response to Moses, they're really quite humble. In fact, they totally renew their commitment to the cause and to the promise and to the goal. They say to Moses, "We'll build pens and houses for the children and women and livestock, and we will send our very best fighting men as the vanguard for this battle to take the promised land. They will be on the front line, and they will not return home until every Israelite has his inheritance." That's our pledge, that's our promise, and this is not just a begrudging kind of acquiescence to Moses. These are changed hearts. These are repentant hearts. It's one thing to hear a stern rebuke and say, "Okay, I'll do the right thing," and not follow through. It's one thing to come to church on a Sunday morning and hear a real stirring sermon and dedicate, vow myself to the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stick by this. And then Wednesday, Thursday morning, things of this world begin to look much more enticing. Friday night, Saturday. How many times have you made vows to the Lord and not followed through? That's not the case with the Reubenites and the Gadites here. They make this vow and they mean it. No man left behind. They did exactly what they said. Fast forward into Joshua and we'll see Reubenites and the Gadites leading the battle, and they take that promised land. Well, just as the Israelites, we are so easily tempted to settle for the things of this world. Earthly pleasures, earthly comforts. How do we keep our eyes fixed on the goal of heaven? How do we maintain a holy discomfort for the things of this world and a holy longing for the things that are to come? You look to Jesus Christ. Look at the example of Jesus Christ. Look at his mission. He had everything. Not just what the world had to offer, but he had the riches of heaven at his possession, at his fingertips. But he didn't settle to just remain there comfortably, ignoring the needs of his brothers. No, he became one of us. He humbled himself. He gave up what he had. He emptied himself and became a servant. He chose the great difficulties of this life so that he could lead the vanguard, lead the battle against our enemy, and suffer and die on a cross for our sins. This passage reminds us of one fundamental certainty of this life. Verse 23, it's a famous verse. "Be sure your sin will find you out." Or as the saying goes, the chickens will come home to roost. Sin is relentless. It's like a shark. And when it smells blood, it will not let a drowning swimmer go. It pursues. It comes on strong and it seeks its wages, and its wages are nothing less than eternal spiritual death. And yet the beauty of the gospel is that for those who are in Jesus Christ, your sins will not find you out. For those in Christ, your sins found out Christ on the cross. Your sins tore him apart, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He hung there abandoned, lonely, separated from his Father, empty. And all of our unbelief, all of our pride, all of our lust, all of our lies, all of our hubris, all of our unfaithfulness, all of our grumbling, exacted their due penalty from him. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus emptied himself to the point of death, and now God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. There are people in this world, I would bet there are people in this very sanctuary, they're selling their eternal souls for a piece of this world. But what profit is it? What profit is it to a man to gain the world and to lose his life? The antidote, the solution, the fix, the prescription to our fascination with the comforts of this world are the glories of Jesus Christ. How can we be so enthralled with the fleeting pleasures that this world has to offer when our treasure, our vision, our promise is the crucified, risen, and exalted King who ensures our eternal rest in heaven with him? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the glories that we find in Jesus Christ alone. Father, set the hearts of your people upon him. To your glory we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our